Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, John's Gospel Again, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about John's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through John, even though I read through John in 2020. The world has changed, I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. Since I last wondered about John, I've also wondered my way through, jeepers, all the Gospels, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, a couple of Paul's letters. Yeah, a lot has changed. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said over 2 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now, or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and you for joining me as we wonder about this amazing and challenging gospel. I will do my best to keep these wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long because it's that kind of gospel. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what John's Gospel has to say today. And today we're wrapping up John chapter 20. We'll read verses 24 to 31. And of course, this is the chapter, right? Chapter 20. This is the resurrection chapter. Jesus has appeared to Mary, the risen Christ has appeared to Mary, and the risen Jesus has also appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not there, and so that's basically where we pick up the story. So let's hear what happens. It's John 20, 24 to 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And there we go. For some people, this is called the original end of the gospel. So for some copies, this is where John's gospel ends. Now, in the next couple of days, we'll be looking at the next chapter because there is a second ending. But there it is. There's the end of the gospel. And yet, you can feel that it's the end of something with the closing words. I mean, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So at the end of the book, the author, who we call John makes it clear that this gospel is not comprehensive, doesn't have all of the stories. What it does is it has the stories that are essential to believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that in our believing, we may have life. Now, life in his name can be politicized and used in all sorts of ways, but this is eternal life. This is life in which we recognize that we're not in this alone. This is life in which we recognize God's presence, feel God's companionship. That's how I would read it. Believing you may have life in his name. You can decide for yourself, I think, what that means. And I think there is... what's the right word for it? A broad vagueness that's there intentionally. Because I don't know that John, the author of this gospel, knows the breadth of faith or expressions of faith. I don't think John thinks he's got it all. But John's giving us the essential stories that we need to get it. Which is one of the reasons we keep hearing Jesus say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you. Just this, try to really get that idea across. And if you go back and read through all of John's gospel, you hear reoccurring themes, and you realize that's because that's what John wants you to know. I've often preached sermons called What John Wants You to Know, and I'll take a specific passage, and I'm just like, okay, so what John really needs you to know? It's not about a history book. It's not about the chronology of things. It's just that you really need to know. And if you go along on this journey with John, John wants you to come away recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah. Now, I think that John wants us to broaden again our understanding of what the Messiah is, but again, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the community. So not just personal Jesus, right? Son of God, that's kind of personal Jesus, but the Messiah is also community Jesus. To recognize that Jesus is there for you, for me, but also for everybody. That's what I think John is getting at in this closing. But you might hear it differently, and there are certainly other ways to hear it. But it's really hard to deny that it's basically saying the end. So this feels like where the gospel ends. But as I say, next 4 days, we're going to look at the next chapter, sort of the second ending of John. But for now, if this is the ending, what does that mean? Well, the tomb was empty. Peter and John rushed to see it. They saw that it was empty and then ran away. But Mary stayed and met Jesus, the risen Christ. So in her grief, in her sadness, there was God. Then Jesus appeared with the disciples in behind locked doors. So in their fear and confusion, Jesus appears, God appears. I think John wants us to know that. That fear and grief and confusion, which would all have been very real things at the time that people were really coming to grips with this gospel. In fact, they're real things now, aren't they? And they are the kind of things that often invite us into faith in an adult way, in a deep way. It is in grief. It is often in fear where we take the faith of our childhood and really push it. I have people who will show up at church because they've had a loved one die and they didn't know where else to go. And 5 years later, they're still at that church living out their faith in wonderful, beautiful ways. I have had people who have had, you know, health scares or economic fears or refugees who have come. And they have come to the church because there's nowhere else to go, or they're not sure what else to do, and they have discovered faith. I'm not saying everyone has, but many have, and I think that John wants us to understand that. That this is a place where faith enters in our grief, in our fear, in our confusion that comes with both of those things. And it also comes to us when we just aren't ready to let go right? Because Thomas says, okay, you've seen the Lord, great, but unless I see it myself, I will not believe. Now, I have reflected in the past a couple of times, fairly recently too, that I find it really helpful in these passages to trade the word believe for trust. Because Thomas is not talking about believing in a theory. I'm saying, oh, right, this is how that adds up. Right, Son of God, got it. He's saying that I can't trust that. I get how it works, oh, fine. But unless I actually see this, I can't trust it. And I get that. Thomas is afraid. Thomas is grieving. All those things are true. But Thomas is also, I think, angry. I certainly have preached this, and so I don't want to fall into a sermon, but it strikes me that Thomas is angry because in his mind, Jesus has let him down. Jesus is not supposed to die. Jesus is supposed to slap Pilate in the face. Jesus is supposed to make the temple authorities all say, oh my God, we were so wrong, so sorry. There's supposed to be a victory. You know that whole myth of redemptive violence or just to be bigger than and make everybody sorry that they didn't get it. And I think Thomas is angry that that hasn't happened. Hasn't happened. So he's angry and he's hurt and he's sad. He's all of the things. But now we've added a little bit of anger. And he's not trusting. Because you see, he doesn't want to trust because the thing is, Jesus, in his mind in this moment, is not trustworthy because Jesus didn't fix it. So it takes a whole week. He stews in that for a week and Jesus shows up again. And same offer as before, peace be with you. So Jesus is offering them peace that they might be at peace, but also offering them peace that they might share it, because Jesus has work for them, and that work includes Thomas, and he knows Thomas needs to trust. So Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. Put your finger in here. Go ahead. Touch my side. Look at my hands. Do it. See the wounds. Know that I am real. And then Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And I certainly have preached this because I keep coming back to it again and again. That's the moment. You know, we talk about Thomas the doubter and we knock Thomas. I've read people say, well, Thomas wasn't there, and this is a message that you should always be with your buddies. Should always come to church. Thomas is off on his own. You shouldn't do that when you're grieving or when you're afraid. You should stick with people. He's abandoned them. We have no idea why Thomas wasn't with them. Maybe he did run away from them. Maybe he was angry at them. Maybe his grief was just his own or whatever he's feeling. But we all understand what that's like. The thing is that God gets it too. In the story, Jesus gets it and says, here we go. So for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there. For all the things that Thomas doubts or won't trust, Thomas is the first one to make a statement of faith. My Lord, my God. Think back to the last reading, so that would be Friday for us. The disciples didn't say that. They said, essentially, holy crap, it's Jesus. Right? Jesus isn't dead, here he is. But they didn't say, my Lord, my God. That's a statement of faith. My Lord means you're in charge. My God is recognized the divinity, the divine that is Jesus. The others have not really made any distinction between Jesus and Lazarus. They may see it, they may think of it, they have not said it, they've not declared it. Thomas makes a faithful declaration. My Lord, my God. That's a very big thing. And sometimes, it is my experience, that those who struggle the most to trust, once they have decided to trust, once they've been, they are the ones who hang on forever. They are the ones whose faith starts to dig down. Right? We got faith that grows out all over the place. But when your faith starts to go deeper and dig down, that's a big thing. And I think that that's what Thomas is doing. And then John, for me, the gospel writer, has done a very clever thing. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Those words are not meant for Thomas. Those words are meant for us. For those who are hearing the gospel for the first time, for those who are reading it eventually, for those who are us today reading it, those words are for us. Have you believed because you've seen me? I don't get the Thomas experience. I didn't get the disciples experience. I don't get the Mary Magdalene experience. It's been 2,000 years. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And you know what I think blessed means. So God sees us and God moves through us in the world. God uses us. Even though we have not seen for ourselves these things, but we have come to believe. We have come to trust. In many ways, our journey is tougher. Now, we're not, well, most of the people that are listening to me right now, we are not about to become martyrs. We're not under threat for our faith, particularly, not physical threat. And some of that was definitely true for John and the people who would have heard this gospel, share this gospel early on. But they were eyewitnesses, or they knew eyewitnesses, or their grandmother was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. They had these stories. You and I have come to believe through these stories and our own experiences, which are not necessarily told in the scripture and are not mirrored exactly. We've had to go with feelings and dreams and visions and experiences, and some of which we do in group and some of which we've done on our own, and all those things come together and we come to a place where we trust. And John, the author of this gospel, just told me that God sees me as I have come to trust, that God loves me and that God's love moves through me as I have come to trust. And assures me there are all sorts of stories that aren't being told here. So my story may not match one of them. I may not have a Nicodemus at night story or a wedding at Cana story. I may not have a feeding 5,000 story or walking on water story. I may not have those. But there are lots of other stories and other ways that I can come to trust. I mean, we heard, you know, Jesus sort of standing in the doorway as they were leaving for the Last Supper, go through about five chapters and explain to everybody what was the most important thing. They need to know all of these things, and Jesus ran through them. This is the moment where I think John, the author of his gospel, is telling us the most important thing. He wants to get, before you finish the book, before you finish the story, you need to know this. That you can be angry and you can be sad and you can be frightened and God comes to you. You can be hesitant and afraid to believe, and God comes to you. And as you come to trust, God will move through you into the world. God will use you for those things that God calls us to do. We are blessed in that. And these stories matter, but so do our stories matter. That's what I hear John saying in this passage. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something really important. Or maybe you hear it very differently. But because I'm about to start to preach this as a sermon entirely, I'm going to stop right now and leave it with you. I'm going to offer a prayer and leave the wondering to you. So let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the stories of your presence in our midst. We thank you for the experiences of your presence in our lives here and now. We thank you, God, for the time of wondering, that our imagination may bring things together, ask questions, and discover not only your presence, but actually hear your word. your word spoken, your word felt as we wonder. God, we ask that all that we wonder today, we ask that it all help us grow in faith, a faith that is broad but also deep. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is enough for me today. But I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and we'll get into the second ending of John's Gospel, and that'll carry us through the week, and next week we'll probably start with Mark's Gospel. But that's where we are now, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that you are blessed, that God sees you, and God loves you. And the more that you trust in that, the easier it is for God's love to move through you and into the world. You make a difference. Thank you for being you. God bless you. See you tomorrow.